مرق الصحابه the voice of اهل السنه والجماعه
الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبه للمتقين والصلاه والسلام على اشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه اجمعين All praise and blessings are due to Allah, the creator, nourisher, sustainer and cherisher of the universe.
Amen.
Peace, blessings and salutations be upon our beloved master and leader, Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Amen.
Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'una. Allahumma anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are tuned to Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Today is the 27th of November 2019 and corresponding with
first of Jamad al-Ukhra.
Alhamdulillah, Mufti Saab has just confirmed that tomorrow will be the first of Jamad al-Akhir, Jamad al-Ukhra, 1441.
Rabbi al-Akhir, for those who have another term.
So this, let's get right into it. This is Sohail Mohammed Vahid alongside Dr. Yusuf Abdul Qadir Vahid, and we have a very, very special guest in the studio this evening. It's Dr. Sameer Nadvi, who is actually a neurosurgeon. Dr. Vahid, I'll hand the mic over to you and you can take over.
Jazakumullah Sohail, Alhamdulillah. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. To all the listeners of Medical File on Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. Alhamdulillah, before I start the program, look, we advertise the topic as brain death, death in D-E-A-T-H, not D-E-B-T. Brain death and organ transplants. What I would like to say is that the views expressed will be our views, the doctor's views, not necessarily, it may, let's say, challenge it, maybe does not conform with certain ulama. Inshallah, the day will come and we will be able to bring all around one table and discuss all the issues, inshallah. Okay. And at the outset, I'd like to say, remember, our Sohail is a lawyer by profession. I just come from my friend's office and we're just discussing a few things. And remember that ignorance of the law is no defense. I'll repeat, because our doctors are not, they're not aware of these type of situations. You can't go to court and say, I didn't know it was not part of the law. So I don't want to take too much of Dr. Sameer Nadvi Saab. Tamad Barakatu. I'm really, really indebted to him, Sohail. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have completed my LLM.
Really?
Wallahi.
Okay.
And for that, I would like to say Jazakumullahu Khair. Before that, I would first say Ahlan wa Sahlan wa Marhaban Bik. Over to you, Dr. Saab.
Shukran.
I think, look, I'll interject in between. And Alhamdulillah, why I chose the topic was that there were a few questions that come up on Q&A when Mufti Saab was gone for Umrah at that time, and the Muftis were from the UK who had taken his resort. Unfortunately, I sent a question in, they didn't respond to it, whether it was time, I don't know what it was. But they don't know the law of the country. And I think, before we can go on, I don't want to steal the mic, please. I would just like to clarify. I think our people are confusing brain death with the PVS, a persistent vegetative state.
Yes.
These are two different things. Look, people have woken up from a persistent vegetative state. But for brain death, now in Islam, the death is, or the diagnosis of death, or the definition of death is when the ruh leaves the body. Now, when does the ruh leave the body? Inshallah, Dr. Saab will analyze that for us, inshallah. But my biggest concern is when a person is brain dead, he's not breathing at all. On his own.
Yes.
His heart is beating and he's not breathing. As soon as he's going to stop the ventilator or remove him from the ventilator, he's going to die. It's like taking a fish out of the bowl, putting it on the table. What do you expect? The fish is going to die. Anyway, Dr. Saab, I just painted a little background for you, and inshallah, we'll leave it to you.
Jazakallah, Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, you raised an important issue of brain death. Now, just for the listeners, brain death is something that has only come about recently with the advent of intensive care units. In 100 years ago, when people stopped breathing, their heart stopped, and they were dead in the sense that we know that most people die. Brain death is something that man has created recently because we have developed ventilators or machines that make your lungs move and make you breathe, and we've got machines and drugs that keep your heart beating. So as a result, your brain could be dead, but we have put people on machines that then allow you to continue breathing and your heart to beat. So this has been a challenge for medical people as well. And over the last 30 or 40 years, there is consensus now that when your brain is dead, and particularly your brain stem. So the brain stem is that part of the brain that regulates
breathing,
heart rate, and all the vital functions. If you can think of the brain stem as being a bridge between the brain and the spinal cord, where all the actions are carried out through nerves in the spinal cord. So once the brain stem is dead, we say the brain is dead. And now most legal systems, including South African law, according to the National Health Act, has recognized that brain death is equal to death. I'm just telling you the legal aspect of things.
Look, the legal aspect is very important. We live in this country, and I purposely emphasize on the fact that ignorance of the law is no defense.
Yeah, quite right. So, now the fact that brain death is a very big statement. Technically, and I'm being a little bit facetious, but if someone is brain dead, there's very strict criteria you have to follow in order to diagnose brain death.
I was just going to ask you, how did you know?
So the law says there must be two doctors, one of whom must be more than 5 years qualified, neither of whom must be related to a transplant team, because often brain dead people are classified brain dead and become donors or potential organ donors. That's the reason, one of the reasons why brain death is diagnosed, because they're dead and then their organs can be possibly used if the family consent. So there's very strict criteria. Two doctors, neither related to transplant team, one more than 5 years qualified, and there's very specific tests that have to be carried out independently. So one doctor doesn't speak to the other doctor. Two independent doctors carry out a set of very extensive tests. There's about 10 different tests they do.
But can you highlight maybe the one or two or three important ones?
The important ones are, firstly, there must be a cause to the death. In other words, person must have suffered gunshot wound to the head, hit by a bus, stroke. There must be a definite cause. You can't just take someone that's lying
off
in
the street,
off the street and declare them brain dead. So there must be a cause. Secondly, their temperature must be above 35 degrees. You may have heard of people that go into a lake in cold waters of Canada, and when you take them out after 5 minutes,
you've got to warm them up before. You've got to make sure resuscitation is in adequate time.
That's right, and they can still be breathing. So they can't be hypothermic, so they have to be warm. There cannot be any drugs involved for 72 hours, like barbiturates and morphine, because that will make it appear that you're in coma, whereas you are not. So you have to exclude all the drugs. There's various ways to do it. There's blood levels.
Tell me the caloric test, the one they put ice water in the ear or something.
So that's those...
Mark to interject, but you've got doctors as well listening to us.
So those form part of the brain stem
function.
Criteria, function. And there's many brain stem tests that you do. One of them is you inject cold water into the ear canal. You make sure the eardrum is intact. And then the eyes, if the person is not brain dead, the eyes will jerk. And that's called nystagmus. In a dead person or brain dead person, it does not happen. Like that, there's many other tests. There's, you inflict pain, make sure the patient doesn't flinch. You make sure the pupils are dilated. They must not be reactive. You pull on the endotracheal tube. You make sure they don't cough or gag. All these are tests of brainstem. All these tests you have to do. And then the last test, we discussed four tests already. The fifth test is there must be no breathing. Patient cannot be breathing.
On his own.
On his own. So what you do is you give them oxygen, make sure the brain have enough oxygen, and then you take them off the ventilator for a period of time. What you're doing is, Yusuf, you will know this as a doctor, but the stimulus to breathe is CO2, is carbon dioxide. That's if you right. hold your breath...
Not oxygen.
Oxygen you need, but when your CO2 goes up,
then you want to breathe.
You will want to breathe, even though you may not want to. It's a reflex. It's That's a brainstem right. reflex. You'll be forced to breathe. So what we do is we raise the CO2 by taking away the ventilator. We raise the CO2 more than 60 millimeters of mercury, if you want to know the figure. And that will make any person...
That I learn all the time from all the guests that come here.
So that if you don't breathe with the PCO2 over 60, then you're not going to breathe, assuming you're not taking any drugs and all the other criteria tests are negative. Yeah. So once those five criteria are fulfilled, you declare the patient brain dead, and then another doctor has to go through it all over again, everything again, independently, once the patient is recovered from the first set of tests. So once both doctors have done the tests, and both are positive.
And the emphasis is one guy must be at least more than 5 years in practice.
That's correct, yeah. So in other words, a senior doctor. Mm. So once the second doctor declares brain dead, technically that person is dead, which means the will kicks into place. Technically, and I'm being facetious here, you can take the person with a beating heart and even bury them, according to the law, South African law. We never do that, because obviously death is a very emotional issue. It's a very difficult concept for the family to understand. It's a difficult concept for doctors to understand, because That's when you look true. At the machines, right. you'll see the lungs moving, but that's because of the machine. You'll see the heart beating. Again, that's because of the drugs we're giving and the oxygen we're giving. So the family will say, but hang on, I can see a heartbeat. How can you say he's dead? But now, having explained all this, you understand, once the brain, as you said in the beginning, there has never been a person that can recover from brain death. It does not happen. It has never happened. It cannot happen, because the brain is what keeps the heart and lungs and the rest of the body going. If the brain is dead, the body is dead. Right? You can come back from PVS rarely, and coma, of course, you can recover. Many people recover from coma. So it may look the same, but brain death is completely
different.
It's a different scenario altogether.
Maybe you should just spend a little bit time. I wish Suhail had made this a two-hour program, but today, just for today only, is very, very interesting and very, very real topic.
Of course, and hopefully if your schedule permits, we could get Dr. Nadvi in for a follow-up session. I know, it's a bit too much for us.
Dr. Sab, Maaf, I interjected there. What I was saying, perhaps you could just highlight one or two things regarding brain death and your persistent vegetative state.
Okay.
So that people understand what we're talking about.
Right.
Unfortunately, people don't understand what is brain death in the first place.
Right. Okay. So there's three concepts you introduced. One is coma. Mm-hmm. Coma is a state of unresponsive stupor, which means that you are sort of unarousable. Now, coma is very common. You can get it from having very high blood sugars, very low blood sugars, or blood clot pressing on the brain, and you can recover from that.
Alhamdulillah.
Because you are breathing what we call spontaneously by yourself, and you can recover from that. So you can't be brain dead. If you can breathe, means the brain stem is intact, you're not brain dead. So coma is got nothing to do with brain death. So we'll leave coma out of it. The next big thing that you raised, and this is a very important thing, it's called persistent vegetative state. That means what happens is that the cortex of the brain, in other words, the outside of the brain, dies. It could be due to low blood pressure or stroke or some other chemical that causes.
What about hypoglycemia?
That's right.
Prolonged
low blood sugar, untreated, can kill off parts of the brain. You can end up in PVS. You can end up in coma, but coma you can recover.
But
PVS is very, very rare to recover. It's very unusual to recover. But PVS is not brain dead. So neither South African law nor Sharia accept that as death. And you cannot, you cannot perform, that person is alive.
Basically, he still enjoys all the legal.
That's correct.
Protection as any other individual, although he's like a vegetable.
So spoken like a master of law. That's correct. So all the constitution, common law rights, and including Sharia rights still belong to the person. So you cannot discontinue feeding, for example. You can't do that to PVS state. You can't. Because the person, although the person is really unresponsive, has no interaction, cannot recognize anyone.
And maybe if it's the will of Allah, after 2-3 years, he might get out this left hand totally in the will of Allah.
Everything is in Allah's, it's Allah's will. So that's what I'm trying to emphasize. Brain death is not PVS, is not coma. Most people, lay people now, in fact, even doctors, confuse it.
Up till now, I'm telling you, that is why I say, I don't mind you laboring on that point.
Yeah.
Because what happens is that people are totally confusing the two.
Yeah, they say, oh, my cousin was like this in coma for 2 weeks, but he woke up. but that's fine. I mean, that's
normal.
Normal, yeah. But no one comes back from brain death because you're dead. The brain is dead.
Yeah, look, what I was emphasizing on the respiration.
Yes.
Look, as soon as you stop breathing, there's no oxygen. The heart is going to stop.
That's correct. That's exactly right.
Although we've given the guy drugs,
yes,
after a while he's going to stop.
Yes. That's a good point. So even someone that's brain dead, and this happens in hospital. So what commonly happens is you get a young person involved in a car accident. We do everything. Brain dead tests are positive. With two doctors, the person is brain dead. We never switch the ventilator off. We never put the machines off. We call in the family. We explain to them brain death. They don't understand it initially, especially parents, and you can understand. So
it's obvious.
It's understandable. So we leave the ventilator. We leave everything. But what will happen exactly as you said, even though you continue giving oxygen, in time, the organs are failing one by one. The kidneys go, the liver goes, and eventually even the lungs will get damaged and the heart will stop beating. So there has never been a recorded case of someone being ventilated while brain dead whose heart did not stop. It always stops because you know the body is dying. So yeah, you're quite right. Brain death is completely different from PVS and coma, and people have to understand that.
Jazakumullah, Doctor. So hey, you forgot to give all the numbers. Interaction from
it
the...
It seems as though the listeners already have the numbers because a question did come through. May I pose a question?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, so salams, respected doctors. Just wanted to find out from Dr. Nadvi if what organs or which organs may be transplanted, and has Dr. Nadvi conducted transplants?
He's a neurosurgeon. How can you transplant your brain, Suhail?
Yeah. So as Yusuf is saying, I'm a neurosurgeon. I'm a brain spinal surgeon. So you get different doctors that do transplants. And you now in overseas, it's transplant surgery is a discipline on its own. But even that, each specialist will transplant whatever he is a specialist of. So like a kidney surgeon will do a kidney transplant. You know, you get liver surgeons, you get cardiothoracic surgeons that do heart and lung transplants. So it's a very specialized field. So I have not done any transplants. Neurosurgeon can do transplants, though. We do nerve grafts, for example. You know, but
but not the brain.
No, not brain. Brain can't be. At the moment, brain can't be. Although there's a lot of work in stem cell research going on. But that's a different
future.
That's a different from organ transplant.
That's
completely
right,
different.
That's right.
Yeah. We haven't started with organ transplant discussion yet, but we can do that whenever you're ready.
No, we'll have to go on for a ad break at 1:30.
Right.
And after that, maybe we should do the organ transplant part of it.
Right.
Because there the stats are quite shocking and alarming.
Shocking.
Look, why I'm saying that, you see the paper I've carried with me, Suhail?
Gee.
Obviously, I wish I was on TV so people could see. This was written and presented research in class by Dr. Nalvi himself. And
how
I found it, absolutely interesting.
Hour and a half or so.
Yeah. I found it absolutely interesting, and I even chose the question that came out on this.
I can imagine. Unbelievable.
So, inshallah, I don't want to steal Dr.'s thunder. He's got a few, especially when it comes to kidney transplants. Look, I've got an uncle who's my age.
Yeah.
It's absolutely, I actually begin to cry when I see him. If he only had a kidney transplant, he would have been walking around, jumping, laughing like you and I. But anyway, we'll talk about it now. Can you give out the numbers,
okay,
please?
Okay, so the numbers for the WhatsApp line to all our listeners out there, local and international, is +2784 786 3132. That's +2784 786 3132.
084 for local guys who can't understand the +27.
Thank you, Doctor.
Okay, Doctor, I think let's introduce the organ transplant.
Right. So from a medical point of view, organ transplant, very simple. It means you take an organ from one person who is a donor and put it into a person that needs it. That's called a recipient. The reason for the organ transplant is the recipient's organ has failed.
Totally.
Totally. And he will die or be very ill, requiring treatment.
Like dialysis.
Yeah. Like you need dialysis, yeah.
Now, why I'm using that as an example, very common.
Yeah, okay.
Kidney failure has become very common. Well, with other organs, you've got your heart.
Yeah.
Look, I've just heard from my attorney in Velcom, his partner had a double lung transplant.
So that's why double lung transplant.
That means both his lungs were replaced.
Yeah. Yeah, but as you say, kidney is the commonest organ to be transplanted. So we can use kidney as an example. So, I mean, kidney disease is a major problem. At the moment, there are 6,000 people awaiting kidney transplants. On average, there are 249 kidney transplants being performed in South Africa every year.
Now, so 249 out of 6,000, which is on the waiting list only.
That means 5,750, roughly, will either die or will have to continue with dialysis.
Now, just repeat those figures. I want the listeners to understand the enormity of this topic today that we have.
Yeah, so the 6,000 people are waiting and roughly 250 transplants a year.
From the 250, how many were done in the private sector and the public sector?
The vast majority were done in the private sector. So the public sector is lagging very much behind in kidney transplants. It's a major problem. And then the other issue is people that can't get a transplant, which is the vast majority, have to go on dialysis. And the problem with dialysis is there's limited resources. So, like Islamic Medical Association, other organizations are doing a lot by setting up dialysis units. And the reason they're doing that, because the public sector simply cannot dialyze everyone. So someone that is diabetic, hypertensive, they won't dialyze them because their prognosis is very poor. So Yusuf, I know you're familiar with the Subramani case.
Yeah, very case. Yeah. So I just spoke about it with my cousin, I saw the lawyer.
Yeah.
In fact, most of the lawyers should know, I don't know Suhail, which university he qualified, we'll have to send him back to UK.
Well, you know, University of South Africa.
Well, we have a little bit of advantage because you did medical law, so you're familiar with it. So for the listeners, Subramani was a man in Durban, actually, and he was refused...
Addington.
He was refused dialysis in Addington Hospital. He took it to the High Court, and eventually it landed up in the Constitutional Court. And effectively, the Constitutional Court said that they support Addington Hospital because they are following the protocol and that they are limited resources, and so he cannot... They can't justify him being given dialysis, and he died. So, you know,
basically they condemned him to his death.
They condemned him to death
because he couldn't afford private dialysis.
He couldn't afford private dialysis, and public sector simply had limited resources. Look, the public sector has to treat the patient with the best prognosis. So they couldn't treat an elderly man who's severely diabetic, hypertensive, with cardiac disease. I mean, it's understandable. Mm. You would want to give a young child, for example, a chance. So the problem is, if you don't get organ transplant and you can't afford private care, you are probably not going to survive. You know? Hence the need for organ transplantation.
Okay. Sorry to interject there, Doctor. We just have to take a quick ad break, and upon our return, we can
continue the questions. I want Dr. Sahib to finish a bit of organ transplant, inshallah.
Okay. After the break, as soon as we return from our break, inshallah, we can comment.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to Medical File. I am Suhail Mohammed Vaid. In the Durban studios today, we have Dr. Yusuf Abdul Qadir Vaid together with our esteemed guest, the high-profile Dr. Sameer Nadvi, a neurosurgeon who has been in practice for a period of plus minus 30 years, if I'm not mistaken. The topic of discussion this evening revolves around organ transplantation and brain death. Prior to us going on break, there was a question which was posed, and it was a very broad spectrum, based around transplantation. So I'll hand you over directly to Dr. Nadvi. Dr. Nadvi.
So we've already discussed organ transplantation and what it means and the reasons for it, but let's look at the Islamic viewpoint on organ donation. So, let's talk about what happened at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and before that. So, transplantation of tissues has been happening from 700 BC. There's ancient Hindu texts where they talk about transplants and skin grafts, and in fact not much has changed in terms of grafts. So that sort of grafting and putting skin and bone and teeth on defects was known at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, and we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that he replaced the arm of Muawiyah bin Arafa and the hand of Habib bin Yusuf in the Battle of Badr. So although these were miracles, the point is that an appendage was damaged and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by miracle replaced it. And then there's an eye of Qabada ibn Noman in the Battle of Uhud, and this is an interesting one. He replaced the eye and it became the better of his two eyes.
Allah.
So anyway, that was a miracle. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was aware of this, and in fact there was another sahabi whose nose was damaged, and he asked him to go and have a gold implant. And we know that gold is usually forbidden for men, or it's not frowned upon for men, gold and silk. But Rasulullah SAW knew that gold was the best material
for
that nose, and he asked the Sahaba to go to a certain person and have his nose repaired. So I'm just telling you the principles were already established. Rasulullah SAW was also aware of teeth that had been transplanted. So this was well known in the time of the Rasulullah SAW and the Sahaba. And then after that, there were many jurists and scholars, like Imam Nawawi in his book, spoke about transplantation, described it in detail. He described transplantation of tissue from one part of the body to another, like you take skin from a thigh and place it over a part that needs it. That's called an autograft, right, in the same person.
In fact, that's one of the best because of the rejection principle. Yeah.
That's correct. Then Imam Nawawi also described allograft. So you take skin or teeth or tissue from a dead person and you place it in a live person. And that was okay. And then he then described xenograft. And that is where you take tissues from an animal and place it into a human being. And the interesting thing was he described transplants both from an animal that was slaughtered in a halal fashion and an animal that was not slaughtered in a halal fashion, including a pig, which is clearly not haram, not halal. So the important point here is one of necessity.
See, I was going to interject and say, earlier on, your heart valves that were replaced.
That's correct.
They were porcine valves.
They were porcine. Because,
pig valve.
Funnily enough, the porcine valves seem to have better, less rejection than other animals' valves.
You see, when we were doing our ATLS.
Yes.
I did mine at UFS, the Free State University at that time. And they give you pigs to work on. You know, putting your chest drains, your CVP and whatever you. The anatomy is so close to human anatomy. Perhaps that's why Allah Ta'ala has made it haram for us.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a scholar, Zakaria al-Ghazwini, who was a judge in Iraq in 12th century, and he spoke about porcine grafts, and he emphasized that, I mean, there's certain criteria that need to be followed. The graft or the transplant must be necessary. Mm. It has to be extreme necessity, and there must be no other alternative.
Look, what about early days of insulin? Simple thing like insulin.
Porcine, yeah.
Porcine insulin. Porcine. There was no bovine insulin.
I mean,
no human insulin, homologue at that time.
Then you either accept the medicine, which is porcine insulin, or you do not. And we have a duty to look after our bodies because our bodies are an amana, trust from Allah. And it is important that you look after the body. Like that, I mean, Abu Ibn Sina, everyone, even the Western people know him as Avicenna. He was he's an amazing man. I can talk about him for the whole hour. He wrote 450 books in his lifetime that we are aware of. And the book that he wrote...
I haven't read one, but I've always heard about him.
The one that you have to download and you have to look at is Al-Qanun. Al-Qanun is called the Canon. The Canon of Medicine. I mean, this was the standard textbook in the Islamic world and in Europe for nearly 600 years.
At medical colleges.
Yusuf, you tell me any book now that is in use for more than 50 years, 100 years. It goes out of date.
Nothing.
Al-Qanun was in the standard textbook of medicine for nearly 600 years. And it said that Muslim people...
It said that me, look, I've been a doctor for so long doing research for other guys or whatever, and I didn't know that. Jazakumullah for being here. You're definitely going to carry on for the next hour.
Avicenna or Abu Ibn Sina described one of the first few nerve transplants. So these are, and Abu Ibn Sina, besides being a scholar in the sense of secular knowledge, was a very good Muslim as well. So we're talking about these scholars that were very good Muslims physicians, as well as physicians. So unlike us who are just trained in secular knowledge, they were trained both in Islamic and in Sharia and in secular knowledge. So these people have spoke about transplants. Organ transplants like we do them now were not known, but what was known then was nerve transplants, skin, teeth, bone. And they described all these things. So now we can talk about the Sharia. What does the Sharia say about organ donation? So firstly, you have to know that the Sharia is derived from four sources. Firstly, we rely firstly on the word of Allah, the Quran. If there is something that is not explained in the Quran, like for example namaz, you don't know how to make namaz from the Quran. You know,
it says establish salah five,
but it doesn't tell you
how to do it.
Tell you the procedure. So the procedure we get from the sunnah and the hadith, right?
How the Nabi did it.
How Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. That's the way to do it. So firstly, we follow the Quran. Next, we follow the sunnah and hadith. If something comes up that is not described in either the Quran or sunnah hadith, then we got to use other sources. And the two other sources are ijma. So ijma means scholarly consensus. So Islamic scholars
will get together,
not you and me, but Islamic scholars that are
genuine scholars.
And genuine scholars. And let me tell you, Sharia, having read on Sharia now for my thesis, it is an extremely arduous task. To be skilled in Sharia, to be a Sharia scholar, is a very arduous task.
It's not easy. It's not like for any Tom, Dick, and Harry.
No, you. Besides being a alim, that's not good enough. You got to be skilled in Sharia. You got to be skilled in Arabic. You got to know the difference between the imperative and other forms of Arabic, and know what it means in the context that the verse is being.
Well, I must say you're a lucky guy to have a father like yours.
I was very lucky to have my father help me, because he's a professor of Islamic studies. Yeah, so ijma, so scholarly consensus. And then the last one, and this is where organ transplantation comes in, is qiyas. Qiyas means strict analogical deductions derived from, firstly, the Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, and ijma. So what that means is...
You bring all together...
That's right. So organ transplant falls under qiyas, because organ transplant, like kidney transplant, was not being performed at the time of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we got to use... we got to deduce what we think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done, or had he been living at this time. So, like that, we know that he himself transplanted arms and eyes, and told people to go and get noses transplanted and all that sort of thing. So we analogically deduct that there is a principle, and then there are certain principles in the Sharia which we can talk about, like al-maslaha and al-izhar, which means the greater good, the good of the community, and altruism, because you have to be good to your brother. And there's many Quranic verses, many ahadiths, which talk about, you will not enter paradise until you wish for your brother what you wish for yourself, and etc., etc. So using all that, all the fuqaha, all the fiqh academies in Saudi Arabia, Indo-Pak region, Kuwait, Malaysia, everyone is agreed now that organ transplantation is not only halal, but it should be encouraged, in fact. It falls under further kafaya. Someone should be doing it and protect the rest of us that are not doing it. It is something that should be being being done. Yeah, and it's also become further jaria, because as long as you give a kidney to someone and that person is alive, you will get sawab jaria. So these are commendable acts. There are certain criteria, though. The scholars have said there are certain criteria. First of all, it must be necessity. There's a principle of zarura. It has to be necessary, otherwise a person will die.
I'm just going to just interject a little while Suhail is trying to read the questions.
Yes.
You see, like a kidney, people, you know, the amount of money you save from dialysis just by transporting one kidney.
Yes.
Dialysis, the treatment, the hypertension, the sequelae of hypertension.
Yeah, you're right.
Now, talking about this uncle of mine, we grew up together in one house, same age. He had a massive stroke because his blood pressure shot up.
Yeah, you're right. People say it's the best cure. It's for kidney disease, kidney transplant. It's true. But what you say is true. It's most cost effective as well. So this new NHI coming in, if you think about it, instead of spending money on dialysis, one transplant, one operation, and
how many millions you're going to save?
That's right. Yeah.
So I didn't want to interrupt, but there was a question that came in regarding dialysis earlier on.
Yes.
As an alternative to a transplant in the public sector, looking at it from that perspective.
Right.
When it comes to the private sector, what is the cost of transplant as opposed to the cost of ongoing dialysis?
So that's what we're discussing.
So
a transplant is a once-off procedure. Mm-hmm. You have it done. It might cost 100,000-200,000 rand. And then there are certain treatments that you need to be on for a period of time until we are sure that your body doesn't reject the kidney. But once, it's a one-off cost. Dialysis is lifelong. I mean, I don't know the cost of dialysis, but you also have to look at the cost of the drugs, the machine, and the staff that look after it, and the maintenance of such machines and staff, etc.
Professor, I don't know if you remember the dialysis, what you call, figures that you quoted in your paper.
Yeah, just remind me. You might have them in front of you.
Let me see if I can find it. In the meantime, you carry on.
Yeah. So dialysis is far more costly. Much more costly than a one-off transplant. But the other problem is, as we discussed earlier, that the public sector cannot dialyze everyone. So they will pick and choose the best candidate. So if you have diabetes and hypertension and are elderly, they may refuse your dialysis. And if you can't afford private care, you know, the prognosis is very poor, like poor Subramani died.
Look, in 2015, the South African Renal Registry Annual Report revealed that there were only 30 kidney dialysis units in the public sector versus 228 in the private sector.
Yeah.
Now look at that total imbalance.
Yeah.
But who are the ones that need it most?
The
public sector. The poor people. 84% of people are not on medical aid. Mm. Only 16% on medical aid. So 84%. I have to rely on the public sector. So it's very sad. It's a serious situation.
I always spoke about this family of my wife's family in class. I think over 40 years ago, the brother gave the sister a kidney. Alhamdulillah, up till today, in the late 60s, it's as if they never had a transplant.
Yeah.
They have run the comrades, they climbed mountains, they did everything.
Run the comrades after kidney transplant. That's Jono Lomo had a kidney transplant playing rugby
yeah.
for New Zealand.
Mm. All Blacks.
If Steve Jobs didn't have a liver transplant, we wouldn't have iPhones. I see you got an iPad in front of you. You wouldn't have an iPad if it wasn't for liver transplant of Steve Jobs. So transplant can change your life. Yeah.
You see, the thing is, the sadness is the awareness, the legality. Inshallah, we'll have to get our resident Mufti, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussain Sahib Damat Barakatuh, inshallah. I was so much hoping that you know, I could get him in here today, but look, I was caught up with other matters as well myself. So inshallah, we've got to get Dr. Sahib. Look, this, to me, doing this course opened my eye, but his presentation opened my eye more than anything
else. As you mentioned in the beginning of the program.
Besides that, look, the whole exam I wrote because of Dr. Sahib. Mm-hmm. Without his encouragement, without his help, I would have never. I'll come back next year if I have a chance.
No, but you're selling yourself short. You were always on top of things. Your experience carried you a long way in the course. Even the professor used to ask you what you thought because of your experience. Well, and you've been in the government sector
for a long time.
Administrator. So that gives you an insight which ordinary clinicians don't have. So
let me know the government starts paying, man.
Dr. Nadvi, sorry, just a quick one. What's your views and take on the NHI and how it would affect or impact on this specific subject?
So he gave you one of the main figures that I've always... I just added 1%. I mean, when 85 and 15, but the facts are 84 and 16.
Right.
Yeah.
Dr. Sahib just mentioned it now. But Dr. Sahib is one of the listeners that asked the question.
Yeah, I think we have plus minus 2 minutes or so. So you
okay? So the NHI white paper is out, and unfortunately, organ transplantation is not prioritized in terms of the NHI. They're focusing mainly on primary healthcare, so organ donation again is not seen as a big issue. And it's still going to be a major problem when NHI comes out. But we don't even know when NHI is going to come out because the issue is funding the NHI, mm-hmm. and which is a major, major
look,
problem.
Look, the health bill that is definitely going to be there.
It's going to come. It's going to come. And I think we do need to change the health system. I agree.
We have to.
Yeah. But
otherwise, poor people can't have kidney
disease.
That's
right. But I hope that it's implemented properly. You know, effectively.
Mainly, one is implemented, other one is managed and guarded.
Managed, yeah. Not like SAA or the road or the road accident fund. And this is my fear.
In fact, I was approached by a lawyer. My son's friend. He can fill his RAF forms for us. RAF one only. I said, what about that? It's some American cause. They say if you do that, they'll pay you 3 or 4 times more.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you visit the High Court and you look at the roll on any given day, you'll see majority of the matters are RAF, RAF. And
yeah, and it's badly managed. I do a lot of RAF work, mm-hmm. and it's just poorly, very poorly managed. And the plaintiff attorneys just take advantage of the RAF, which is disorganized and mm-hmm. you know, just poorly managed. That's all.
On that note, inshallah, hopefully...
Look, we've got 3 more minutes. You're eating our time of you.
I just received a message that we have 2 minutes left. So, okay. Dr. Vaid?
Let me just round up. Alhamdulillah. Dr. Sahib, there's a hadith something to the effect, man lam yashkuri nas, lam yashkuri Allah. If you cannot be grateful to mankind, you cannot be grateful to Allah.
That's correct.
And Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, la in shakartum nazidanakum. The more shukar you make, the more Allah Ta'ala will increase us. In the light of the Dr. Sahib, words are not enough to express my gratitude. You've actually sacrificed to be here with us tonight. Many doctors, you know, they have lots of stories, you know, you give them. Dr. Sahib, at one go, said, inshallah, I'll be there. And the paper that you have produced is really, you know, we as Muslims will have to start finding solutions in an Islamic way. We adapt ourselves to Islam, not the other way around. Don't adapt Islam to our needs. We must adapt ourselves into Islam, inshallah. For that, once more, I would say Jazakumullahu khair. Jazakumullahu khair for making me do my LLM, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, I must say. And for that, look, words cannot express. Allah Ta'ala give you Jazai khair for that. Allah Ta'ala keep you happy, wealthy, wise.
Inshallah.
And Allah Ta'ala keep you, most important of all, is healthy. And the other thing is to keep you, make you a suburb of deen, inshallah.
Amen.
Inshallah.
Dr. Sahib has a tremendous knowledge of deen as well. You see, I didn't realize who his father was until I just asked him just before the program.
My father actually briefed me as to who the guest was.
And Sohail Vaid has not briefed me as well. And then we take, and to all the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, until next week, have a happy, healthy, wealthy week, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sorry, I haven't read my dua today, because normally when Shaitan is in the studio, we don't read dua.
It's been a go for it.
Allahumma shi mardana warda al-muslimin, warham mutana muta al-mu'minin, hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir, anni masanyad duru wa anta arhamur rahimin, la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin. As-salallahu al-azim, ya rabbal arshil azim, an yashfiyani wa yashfiyana, Allahumma rabbal nas, hasib al-bas, washfi washina, أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما يا الله Dr. Sahab has been here with us today. You take him safely, you keep him safely and make him a sahab of deen inshallah. جزاكم الله خير Dr. Sahab, جزاكم الله خير to all our listeners.
I mean, alhamdulillah, that brings us to the close of our program today. Jazakallah khairan for listening in. Dr. Nadvi, we say Jazakallah khairan for availing yourself from your busy schedule, and inshallah we shall have you in the future if your schedule permits.
No, we have to. Dr.
Vaid, once again, it is a pleasure to interact and co-host the show with you. Until next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.